The Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the background story and then this conversation, and three times we will hear the most important question in the Bible. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Then when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. The most important question in the Bible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the story and then for the conversation, for allowing us, Lord, through the inspiration and preservation of the scriptures to eavesdrop upon this conversation. Lord, and I pray, dear God, as we put it under a microscope this morning, as we analyze it with the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, please, to glean what we need, dear God. Oh, for a fresh encounter with our Savior. Oh, to once again be stirred. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And preacher, you called the message, you've titled the message, The Most Important Question in the Bible. I would say this in qualification of that. I believe this is the most important question in the Bible for a Christian. For a Christian. What is the most important question in the Bible for a lost person? Perhaps this would be the question. What must I do to be saved? I think that may be the most important question in the Bible if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And before we look at this question, let's answer that question. What must I do to be saved? You know what the answer was? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know what? Let me just say this emphatically. I say it without apology. I say it without reservation. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got any hope of heaven? Your only hope lies in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we're going to look at a different question this morning. The most important question in the Bible for a Christian. Let me give you the background before we eavesdrop on the conversation. Here we have Peter, And the Bible says Thomas is there, and Nathaniel's there, and James is there, and John is there, and two other unnamed disciples. Let's put it on the proper timeline. Jesus Christ has finished discipling these his called out men, his called out disciples. Jesus at one time told James, John, Peter, and Andrew, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And he encouraged them to forsake all and follow him. And they did that. They left their fishing. They left their fishing business. They left their profession. They left their career. And they surrendered to be full-time disciples and full-time servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus now has risen from the dead. He's lived his life. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's appeared to them. But it has been some time since they've seen him. And Peter, probably in a moment of despair, probably in a moment of discouragement, makes this proclamation in verse number 3. Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, folks, that's not just like me and you in the midst of a busy week saying, hey, I think I'll go fishing. Hey, you know what? There's about an hour before sunset and there's a fishing pole in a pond within a quick distance. I think I'll go fish. No, it wasn't talking about a hobby. It wasn't talking about a distraction or a time of recreation. It was talking about a redirection of his life. You know what? I'm done with this. I think I'll go back to the world. I'm done with this. I'm going to go back to what I was before I had that life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was, watch this, folks, this was a conscious decision to backslide. A conscious decision to walk away from his calling. A conscious decision to leave the opportunity to be an apostle and a church father and a missionary and a soul winner and to spend out his life, the rest of his life, in the profession that he was called from, unnoticed. Unnoticed and unrecorded in the rest of God's word. So he walked away from God. Then notice the reaction of the other disciples that were there. We also go with thee. Now I'm going to talk through this story a little bit because there's so many great truths that we'll get to the most important question in the Bible. But we also go with thee. Be careful, those of you that are tempted to backslide. Be careful, those of you that are tempted to go back to the world. But preacher, it's hard sometimes and it seems like I'm just falling and failing all the time. Well then get up, a just man fall seventh time and riseth up again. Get up and keep going. Yes, you put your hand to the plow. The Bible says that, you know what, if you look back, if you turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say you won't go there. It says you're not worthy to go there. Hey, don't be a quitter. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why not to. But one of the reasons is this. You're going to influence somebody else. Are you listening to me, church? You're going to influence somebody else. Well, it's my life and I'm doing my thing and I'm not hurting anybody. You turn back on God. You're going to stand before God answering for what you could have accomplished had you stayed faithful to God. But you're also going to stand before God and answer what other people could have accomplished that your decision influenced, your decision discouraged them. Stay on track with the Lord. So here we got, good night, we got a whole boatload of backslidden preachers. A whole boatload of them now. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. Verse number 3, notice the last phrase, and that night they caught what? You see, folks, here's the deal. You go ahead and say, well, I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to go be a success. You're not going to do anything if God doesn't let you do it. Well, I'm done with church. I'm going to go out and I'm going to make this money. I'm going to do this. No, you're not going to do anything God doesn't let you do. Are you listening to me? You know what? God has the final say in everybody's life. And do you think the Lord's going to open the windows of heaven, pour it on the blessings of God upon a backslider? Then you don't know God and you don't know this book. And so that night they go out and they say, well, we'll just do what we always did. We were professional fishermen. We know our craft. We know our thing. We were making a good living before. And they went out and did everything that they did before. But guess what? It didn't work. You know why? Because God says, you know what? I'm the one that tell the fish where to swim. And I'm the one that pulls the strings in life. And I'm the one that says yay or nay to the success and the prosperity of an individual. And if you think that there's prosperity in a life lived away from God, you don't know this blessed book here. If you're a backslidden Christian, you don't just walk away from the will of God. Listen to me. You walk away from the blessing of God. And so they made this fatal decision. Then Jesus comes. And the Bible says in verse number 4, they knew not that it was Jesus. And one of the things we'll notice when we study the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ is that there's sometimes that Jesus appeared and he caused the eyes of them to be withholden so that they did not recognize him at times. He hollers from the shore, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." This is so fascinating to me, so interesting. Because Jesus says this, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." And you know what? By that time, even a bunch of dumb preachers, backslidden Christians in a boat, that ought to have jogged something in their mind and memory. Because it wasn't it the initial confrontation, the initial meeting between Jesus and these fishermen, didn't it go kind of something like this? Didn't Jesus show up when they'd fished all night and caught nothing and asked to borrow their boat? Didn't Jesus get out on their boat and then preach? Wasn't it Jesus that when he came back into shore told them, "Get back in the boat and go out and throw out your nets," plural? Wasn't it these fishermen that said, "We'll go throw a net out. We've fished all night." I mean, wouldn't you think something at this point is kind of playing in the back of their mind? What a request. Why would this man, who we don't know who he is, who seems to be concerned about the way we've caught fish, why is he telling us to cast our net on the right side of the ship? But they did it. They did it. And guess what happened? Verse number 6. "They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes." Look at that, a miracle. And boy, John the beloved says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter gets so excited, he girts his fisher's coat unto him. By the way, there's something we could teach here. Coat unto him, for then it says parenthesis, "for he was naked." That doesn't mean that he didn't have a stitch of clothes on, which is kind of reassuring. Because I don't mind fishing with all you guys, but I insist that you wear something, all right? I'm a little uncomfortable being in a boat with a bunch of naked guys. I mean, you know, that's not what it's saying here. It wasn't saying that he didn't have a stitch of clothes on. Well, we can learn something here. But he didn't have his coat on. Are you listening to me? He'd shucked down to where he was indecent, like Americans do every time they go to Walmart. Only they recognize it, and he had enough sense to recognize it, and get properly attired before he headed for shore, and Americans just seem to be oblivious, including those that claim to be Christians. He cast himself into the sea, verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship. They're not far from land, dragging the net with the fish, dragging the net. Look at all of that. The Bible says later on there were great fishes. These weren't small little, these weren't guppies, folks, okay? These were the real deal. Dragging the net with the fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw, watch this. They saw a fire of coals there, and what's that? Fish laid thereon and bread. Well, Jesus wasn't telling them to catch fish because he needed their help to feed them. He was telling them to catch fish. By the way, isn't it interesting? We got fish and bread waiting for them. You think that'd jog a memory? Wasn't there a little boy one time that brought a basket with fish and bread in it? We're going to see that Jesus starts passing out in a minute fish and bread. Shouldn't that have jogged a memory? Well, Lord, I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel adequate. That's why I quit the ministry. Just bring me what you've got. Don't you remember what I did with one little boy's basket full of food? Just bring me what you have. Peter, you don't have to be super Christian. Just bring me what you have. John, you don't have to be Peter. Just bring me what you have. James, you know what? You don't have to be either one. Just bring me what you have. All of this was done on purpose. All of this was to cause them in their minds to go back so that they realize that the one that they're about to have a conversation with is the miracle-making Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 12, and by the way, I like this. When Peter comes jumping into the water and heads up to shore, verse number 10, Jesus saith unto him, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew. I like the fact that even though he got excited and swam to shore and the other ones were dragging the net, that Jesus didn't let him get out of the work aspect of it. You know what Jesus would do if he walked on a job site and saw five guys working and one guy standing? He'd say to the one guy standing, "Get in there and help him." That's what he'd say. Well, there's all kinds of things you can learn from the Bible. He didn't say, "Oh, sit down here. I've got fish and bread." He said, "No, the job's not done. Get the fish in, Peter." So Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fish, 150 and three. 153. Why in the world would the Bible tell us how many? Well, we're going to find out this morning why God counted them and put them in the Bible. "And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, Come and dine." Now the disciples durst ask, "Who art thou?" Knowing that it was the Lord. By then they knew. Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread, giveth unto them, and fish likewise, just like he did 5,000. Just like he did the 5,000. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now he's sitting around the fire with a bunch of backslidden preachers. And he's going to deal with the ringleader. Because Peter had the most prominent, strongest personality. And he had some natural born leadership in him. And when he made a decision, he influenced other. Listen, young people, watch this. Some of you are gifted by God with natural born leadership. And you're either going to use that for God and influence people around you to go towards God, or you're going to use it for the devil and drag people into hell with you. What I'm saying is you be very careful, because you know what? Jesus held him to account. He was the first one that spoke up. He's the one that came up with the idea to backslide, and he's the one that influenced the rest of them to go that way. You better listen to what I'm saying. You're going to stand at account for that. So when they dine, here it is, the most important question in the Bible. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, watch this, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What a question. Lovest thou me more than these? Who asked this question? This was Jesus, the Lord of glory. This was Jesus, the perfect one. This was Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. This was Jesus, the triumphant Savior. This is the one who had died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, who had spent 3 years of his life personally investing in the lives of these men to train them to fulfill the Great Commission after he left. And he looks at Peter and he says, lovest thou me more than these? To whom did he ask the question? This was Simon Peter, the man whom Jesus saved. Yep, the man whom Jesus loved, the man whom Jesus called, the man whom Jesus died for, the man for whom Jesus defeated death, and now he stands here in his resurrection body. This is who is asking the question. Jesus, the Lord of glory, asked this question, lovest thou me more than these? Think about that. I want you to examine with me this question, because we're going to put it under the microscope. We're going to break it down. Number one, this question is a personal question. It's a personal question. If you look at the way he states this, he does not ask this in a general way. He does not ask this to the group. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, not just Simon, not just any Simon. Make sure he knew exactly who he was talking about. Simon, thou son of Jonas, that's like us using first and last name. You know, if Jesus said Jerry, if God spoke out and said Jerry, he might be talking to me or might be talking to somebody else. But when he said Gerald Lee Ross, I think I'd know who he was talking to. So this is a very personal question, personally delivered. This is a question that came to him specifically, personally. Simon, thou son of Jonas, all three times, look at it, he uses Simon Peter's name so that there's no chance of him mistaking that this question was for him. Now, folks, listen to me. If this is going to become the most important question in your Christian life, then you're going to have to take this question personally. This isn't a general question for the congregation this morning. Come on, you can't set far enough back to hide from this question. This isn't for the people in the first third of the auditorium. This is a question that God brings to every single one of us in our life. At some point, at some time, Jesus is going to prove you out with this question. As a born-again believer, we're talking to Christians. As a born-again believer, God's going to prove you out with this question. Lovest thou me more than these? This question has just haunted me for about 2 weeks. This question has just gone over and over in my mind for the last couple of weeks. I don't know why, but you all know how it is if you walk with the Lord. Sometimes a portion of scripture, a story, God just hunkers down. It just brings it on to you, and you got to bear the weight of it for a while, and you need to carry the burden of it for a while, and you need to set underneath the spotlight of examination of these things. And I've just gone over and over in my mind this story. I couldn't get away from John 21 for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And this question, Jerry Ross, lovest thou me more than these? One preacher put it this way. He said, if we were in the auditorium and in the middle of my message, those two back doors swung open and down the aisle walked the very Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And every single one of us looked at him and saw the nail print in his hand. There was no mistaking who he was. If he were to come and walk up to the platform, said, I'd like to speak to the congregation for a minute. Oh, my goodness sakes, what an honor that would be. And boy, Jerry Ross would be scrambling off the platform and sitting on the front row and just as eagerly in anticipation of what Jesus would want to say to us as you would be sitting here today, and yet Jesus does not speak to the group. He stands up, looks at everyone, and then comes back off the platform and walks over here to the very first individual on the front row and looks Asa in the eye and says, Asa Klein, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Do you love me? Do you? Now, folks, listen to me. If your mom asks you that, your daddy asks you that, come on, a boyfriend, a girlfriend asks you that, watch this. A complete stranger asks you that, one of your friends asks you that, you know what? You might be able to fool them or fake them out with some type of an answer that's not genuine, but you're not fooling the Son of God, because he's not just looking into your eyes. Watch this. He's looking into your very heart. He's looking into your very soul. Do you love me? And I don't know about you, but about that time, I probably will have wished that I had not run down and sat on the front row. I wish I'd have went back and sat on the back, because he's coming my way one at a time. And folks, listen to me. You know how to get your life changed. Get the right answer to that question. You know how to all of a sudden make things, listen, lovest thou me more than these, personally. Let that have an effect on your life. Jesus were to come to me today and ask me that question, and I was to be truthful, what kind of an answer would I give him today? So it was a personal question. Number two, this question was a comparative question. Notice this. The very first time he asked this question, he asked it this way, lovest thou me more than these? Then the next two times, lovest thou me? But the first time, he brings a comparative question. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, what are the these? It's comparing. Do you love me more than you love these? So it's talking about a comparison here. Comparative question. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the other ding-dongs that have backslidden with him? Maybe. I don't know. I think there's a reason he made them drag those fish to the shore. I think there's a reason that he made them let that stinking pile of fish lay there within smell and distance. I think there's a reason he said, count them. Count them. You know what Jesus was saying? You love me. Remember, I go fishing. I'm done with this. I know Jesus saved me. I know he touched my life. I know he changed the direction of my life. I know he put his hand upon me and called. I know he selected me to be one of his disciples. I know he spent 3 years training me. But you know what? I'm going to go fishing. So there's 153 stinking fish, and then there's the Son of God. God help us. I said, preacher, good night. I mean, no Christian in the world would look at a pile of 153 stinking fish and say that I love them more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, would you look at a new car and say that? I mean, listen, your stuff may not be his stuff, but we all got stuff. Say, is it wrong to have stuff? It's wrong if the stuff has you. It's wrong if the stuff has you. Listen, where's your heart? Where's your heart? It's a comparative question. 153 stinking fish that he's going to sell for a pocket full of silver. And Jesus says, really? Didn't they just nail me to a cross? Didn't they just take a cat of nine tails and whip my back? Didn't I let the crown of thorns be beaten into my head? Don't you know I could have called 12 legion of angels at any moment? I didn't do that. I loved you. I died for you. Don't you love me more than 153 stinking fish? We're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. American Christians, God help us. God help us. And the Lord's going to say, lovest thou me more than these? What'd you bring me? Let's look at the fruit of your labors. Let's look at the fruit of your life. Yeah, but I had this plan, and I wanted to do this, and I wanted to get this degree. And Lord, I always meant to get around to one of these days serving you, or I used to serve you at some point. But you know what, man? Then all of a sudden, things got to be so important, and money got to be so important, and blah, 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 blah. And you know what? We're going to stand there empty-handed, empty-handed. Oh, folks, I'm hoping this question is getting down into your heart. It's a comparative question. Did Jesus have a right to ask for supreme love? Matthew 22, the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question A lawyer asked him, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus had every right to ask for his supreme love. Second is likened to it, Thou shalt labor and love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's the second. The first one is, you're to love me. Now, folks, watch this. Did Jesus have the right to ask for supreme love? Yes. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, has every right to expect supreme love. No mother in this room has a right to ask from their children supreme love. No father has a right to ask from his children supreme love. Are you listening to me? No grandfather or grandmother has a right to ask from their grandchildren supreme love. No husband has a right to ask for from his wife supreme love. No wife has a right to ask from her husband supreme love. Come on now, a little quiet in here. No king has a right to ask from those his citizens supreme love. No friend, boyfriend, or girlfriend has a right to ask for supreme love. Only one person has a right to ask you to love them supremely above anyone else and anything else, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had every right to do it. Every right to do it. What was the more than these? The 153 fish. Did Jesus need his 153 fish? He already had fish cooking on the fire before they could get him up on the shore. Well, if I serve the Lord, I might do without. Jesus had the fish and the bread already on the shore. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I'm going to tell you, so, you know, we got this idea. Young people, let me tell you one of the lies the devil tells you. Oh, good night. Don't go surrender to full-time Christian service. Don't surrender and ask, tell God you'll do whatever he wants to with your life, because, oh, my goodness sakes, you'll never have anything, and you'll never be blessed, and you'll live in abject poverty. And you know what, folks, listen to me. I could stand up here and testify today of thousands upon thousands of blessings, both spiritual and mental and emotional and, yes, physical, that God's bestowed upon this preacher, and I wouldn't trade the dedicated life for any life in the world. Any life in the world. What a lie the devil tells us. Lovest thou me more than these? What was the more than these? It was 153 fishes. Now here's the question. Is there anything in the world that you love more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that question. Luke 16, and he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me put it so that the Apostle Peter can understand it. You can't serve God and fish. And you can take the fish and substitute it for anything else that you can imagine on this planet that has your heart more than God has your heart. And let me tell you something, folks. It's a comparative question, a personal question. It's a comparative question, and you fill in the blank. You find that thing that you love more than you love God. And let me tell you something. That thing is an idol. It's an idol in your life. So it is a question that is a comparative question, a personal question. Watch this. It's a repeated question. I like the way the Lord deals with Peter on this. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, yeah, Lord. You know all things. You know I love you. And Lord, I can just see him kind of sit there, maybe poking around the fire for a minute, just letting kind of, you know, everything kind of settled, and Peter's like, whew, got past that. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he gets a little frustrated. Well, yeah, Lord, you know, I just answered, yeah, you know all things, you know I love you. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know what? If he'd have got the correct answer, the true answer, he wouldn't have had to ask the second time. Aren't you glad that, you know what, when the Spirit of God comes and brings conviction upon a saved person, and, you know, we kind of throw our little excuses and we try to wiggle out from under. Aren't you glad that God does not back away? He's not against repeating himself. He's one that just is persistent and intensifies the conviction in our life and intensifies it. And he wants to get through all the silly little facade excuses and get down to where the rubber meets the road. That's the God I serve. And I'm glad that he's that way. It was repeated because of its importance. Jesus did not want a flippant answer. By the way, Jesus walked in the back door like we talked about and went over and looked at you, Ace, and looked into your heart. You could try to give him a flippant answer and it wouldn't work. I don't think you do this, but you can blow off mom, you can blow off dad, you can give the preacher some muttered answer and run away. But when Jesus is standing there, let me tell you something. You're not going to wiggle out from underneath this question. You're either going to answer truthfully or you're going to face the thing that you love more. But that's how God deals with this, and that's how he should deal with us. Say, preacher, what do we need here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church? We need every single person to face that question and be honest about it. From the pew to the pulpit. We need every single person to face that question and be honest about it. Lovest thou me more than these? He didn't want to flip an answer. You know what I think was going through Peter's mind? You know what I think the Holy Spirit was bringing through his mind? All of the things that Jesus had said in 3 years of ministry. I think he remembered Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I think he remembered when Jesus said that. I think he remembered in John 14, 15 when he heard Jesus say this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Think about that one. How about John 14, 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You see, you know what? He couldn't get away from all of the words of Jesus, all the teachings of Jesus. He couldn't get by with a flippant answer. He'd spent too much time under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard his words too often. You can sit there and try to give it a flippant answer this morning. Some of you are already doing everything you can. You're playing mental gymnastics to try to dodge this question. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's chasing you down at every turn because he wants an answer this morning. Yes, say, preacher, this is kind of a Sunday night message. Every once in a while on Sunday morning, we need to have a Sunday night message. Amen. Amen. You answer this question, you wouldn't just be here on Sunday morning. Come on, preacher. Come on now. Lovest thou me more than these? What's the difference between the church member that comes to every service and the one that just makes every once in a while their glorified entrance and glorified exits? Lovest thou me more than these? What is it tonight that you're going to love more than you're going to love coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? What are you going to love Wednesday night more than you're going to love coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Come on. It's about time we stop trying to do lip service. Here's a backslidden preacher that three times looked in the Lord Jesus in the eye and lies. You know why? Because Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is he keeping Jesus' commandments? No, he has to go to the shore, holler at him, pull him back from a backslidden decision, living in disobedience, and ask him three times, and he can't get him to admit it. And one of the most frustrating things about the ministry is going to Christians that are living in abject, obvious, public disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to get them under conviction about it. No, I love Jesus. I talked to a guy here about a week ago. I text this guy. He hadn't been in church for quite a while. I said, man, I miss you and your wife. Where you been? Come on. He said, oh, we've been kind of busy. How you doing, preacher? I said, discouraged. I said, you asked me, I'm telling you. I'm discouraged. You know how much work goes into every single sermon? You know, it's like your wife spending a week preparing a meal and all the family's supposed to come and none of them show up. They just give flippant excuses. If you want to know how I am, I'm discouraged about it because people aren't coming on a regular basis. They don't love Jesus the way they ought to. I'm not putting it up saying that. And brother, I get a text back that says, well, bro, preacher, let me tell you something. I've heard you preach often enough to know that you're doing right. And don't worry that people are that way in this day and age. God's going to reward you for what you're doing. I'm like, phew. I can't even get him under conviction. I mean, you can't hit him around about it. You say, preacher, you're pretty direct in your preaching. Yes, I am. And it still don't work on most Christians. I mean, I almost have to start calling names. Hey, you! I mean, if you got that text, can you imagine getting that text from a preacher? Being unfaithful in church, you'd be going, wow, ooh, ah, ooh, yeah. He's talking about me. He didn't even know I was talking about him. Or if he did, he'd just act like I would. Hey, what do you got going on tonight that's more important than Jesus? Oh, but I've gotten with the backslidden crowd, and we've all talked about it, and we've decided that Sunday night, Wednesday night, there's no place in the Bible. Listen, you don't have, listen, you got a heart problem. You got a love problem. You can come up with every little excuse. You know what? You got a love problem. You fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll transform your life. You get to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to want to go above and beyond. You're going to want to go the second mile. You're not going to want to do the bare minimum. You're going to do the maximum that you can possibly do because you love him. Because you love him. I think while he was listening to that in John 14, he remembered what Jesus said in John 14. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me and make our abode with him. I think he remembered John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me and ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Listen, folks, Matthew 24, John 14, 15, John 14, 21, John 14, 22, John 15, 9. Jesus said over and over and over again, don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. Obey my commandments and I'll believe it. And so now he pulls them out of a backslidden state, in a state of disobedience, doing what they had forsaken. And he sets them down, and three times, it's repeated, because you know what? You're not going to wiggle out of this. Do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord, you know all things. Yeah, I know all things. I know you're lying. You're lying like a rug. So let me ask you again, and let me ask you again. Now, folks, watch this. The only way that a backslidden Christian is ever going to get over here back where he's supposed to be is to face this question with an honest heart, an honest soul, pure before God. And listen, would to God some Christian would have the decency to walk on. Listen, don't treat God like he's stupid. Don't treat God like you can play little mind games with him. If you're backslidden or giving less than your best, a trip to an altar, kneeling down and saying, God, I have not loved you supremely. I don't love you like I should. The only way that we can get carnality fixed is to face this question with an honest answer this morning. Lovest thou me more than these? Repeated question. Repeated. It was repeated because of Peter's earlier denials. Remember that story? Jesus told him. He told him. Jesus said in Matthew 26, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will not I never be offended. Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And yet by the end of the chapter, Peter sitting without the palace, a damsel comes unto him saying, thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and he had denied with an oath, I do not know him. And after a while came him that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and you know what? Three times he denied the Lord. And you know what Jesus sat there and did? Made him three times answer the question. You know what he's going back and doing? He's making him fix what he'd done. And folks, listen to me. If we're going to get this love issue, this proper love issue faced in our life, what we need to do is, first of all, treat it as an honest question. Be honest before God. In the light of my obedience to the commands of Christ, can I look at him and say that I love him? And have I properly confessed and repented of my denials? Because we're not going to get fixed. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm going to get this to this at the end of the message here, and we're about there. But here Peter is on a boat, backslidden, fishing out of the will of God. And just a little over 40 days later, he's standing there on the day of Pentecost preaching and seeing 3,000 people saved. Now, between that I go a-fishing and that sermon, something happened. Yes, sir. Something happened. Hey, preacher, is it possible to get a backslidden Christian that's walked away from the will of God and living a life where the world's more important to them than Christ? Is it possible to turn them into a fervent, soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist on fire for God? Yes. Yes. I don't care what the devil's told you. I don't care how cold you've gotten, how far away from God you've gotten. Well, I've done too much. I've went too far. I can't turn back now. I've already made my decision. Everybody knows it. So what? you can get from here to there, but you can't get from here to there without answering three questions and being honest about it. And so what was this? It was repeated because of Peter's earlier denials. It was repeated because of its potential impact. Listen, one of the reasons he wouldn't let him wiggle out from this is because Peter had denied Christ, abandoned Christ. Listen, he'd seen the empty tomb. He'd seen the risen Savior, then backslidden, returned to his former life, and now he's at a crossroad. He, from this moment on, is going to become one of two people. The Peter who's never heard from again in the scripture as he lives out his life on a boat catching fish. Or Peter, the apostle, the church father, the Pentecost preacher, the miracle worker, the preacher, the soul winner, the penman of two books of the Bible, the example, the inspirer, the reclaimed, the recommitted, the martyr, the crown of glory, heaven's hero, hell's enemy. Which would he choose? And it all boiled down to the answering of one question repeated three times. Lovest thou me more than these? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it has come time for the preacher to be quiet so that the Holy Spirit can speak. And dear Lord Jesus, may the words that you uttered to Peter that day long ago, may they be repeated over and over and over within our hearts, God. Thank you for bringing this question to this preacher. And thank you, dear God, for just letting it settle on me. And thank you, dear God, for making me wrestle with it, Lord. And thank you, dear God, for not accepting any flippant answers. Lord, thank you for the work of grace and renewal and revival that this question has brought into my heart and into my life. And I pray, God, please, dear God, in this day when the love of many has waxed cold in this day, God, may we stop hiding behind excuses and may we get to where we ought to be in relationship with you so that we can look up and honestly answer the question and say, Jesus, I'm not perfect, but I love you. And have Jesus look down and say, Son, I know you. I know you do. Bring great conviction upon our heart. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never been saved, I pray, Lord, they'd confront the question, what must I do to be saved? But Lord, the primary target for this message is those that claim salvation. May they confront, dear God, in this moment, during this invitation, and into the days ahead, lovest thou me more than these?